say with David, it's good to see the presence of everyone here this morning, especially those that are visiting with us. We want to bid you a cordial welcome and hope that you come back each and every opportunity that you may have. This last week, we had brought a lesson on what does it mean to preach Christ. And in that lesson, we talked about as Philip had gone down into Samaria and different parts of the country, and he was preaching Christ. And we talked about what that meant, and then after that lesson, one of the elders come to me and said, I kept waiting for you to talk about the eunuch, Philip talking to the eunuch. And I said, well, that's a lesson within itself. So today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And if you would, I'd like for you to turn over to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, and let's begin with verse 26. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. Here we see, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went on down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And so what I want to point out this morning, as we are studying this particular passage, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. First of all, I want us to notice there are four personalities involved in the eunuch. Namely, the angel of the Lord, the Spirit of God, Philip the preacher, and the Ethiopian eunuch, the man that was to be converted to Christ. So that we're going to cover these four points. And first of all, we're going to go back to the angel of the Lord. This is found in Acts chapter 8 in verse 26. The first step we see was taken in this was what an angel was sent. But where does the angel make his appearance? Now this is important, and the reason that I'm saying this is because today there are so many people in society in different organizations or different religious groups that they will say that they heard a voice from an angel, or that the Holy Spirit spoke to them directly, and that the Holy Spirit was speaking in them in things that they are to do or not to do. And I know my wife is talking with a lady that she works with at her work, and she's always claiming how the Holy Spirit moves within her and that the Holy Spirit speaks to her. But I want us to notice how that people, what God has put forth, how the gospel is to be preached, and we're going to see the part that the angel played in the eunuch's conversion, and we're going to see what the Spirit played, what the preacher played, and what the servant or the converted person, what was involved. So where did the angel make his appearance? He did not appear to the man to be converted. That was not the function of the angel. It wasn't the function of the angel to appear to the man to be converted. He did not directly communicate with the man himself. But strange to say, the angel descended and appears to Philip. And so he appears to Philip, and then Philip goes and does what he is supposed to do. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, we remember that on this occasion, Saul of Tarsus, who was causing much havoc against the church, he was persecuting men and women, he was going into their houses and taking them out so that they could be punished and put to jail or even put to death. And we know that this young man Saul was the one that was there holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen to death. And he was giving his consent to that. But on the road to Damascus, here the Saul of Tarsus was going so he could receive letters from the high priest so that if he found anyone in the way, and what that means in the way is any Christian that was claiming to be a child of God, that he could bind them and bring them back so that they would either be put in prison or put to death. And when he was struck blind on that road, I want us to notice what happened. When Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" and the Lord told him, "I'm Jesus the Christ that you are persecuting." And notice what he said. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And in verse 6, here we say what he said, "Go into the city." So the Lord himself said, "You go into the city, Saul, and it will be told you what to do." And we know how the story goes, that how that the Lord had, an angel had appeared before Ananias, and Ananias was to go speak to Saul. And at first, he was afraid. "Do you not realize this is the one that's persecuting the church? Do you want me to go talk to him?" So he was afraid, and he said, "Well, he is profitable for me and my ministry." And so we notice that later on, as Paul is revealing what happened, we see in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, where Ananias had come to Saul and said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," calling on the name of the Lord. So we see that what happened, it was told Paul. Paul had to go in and be told what to do. And so a preacher was on the scene, and that preacher preached and told Paul what he needed to do. And we also see in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, when Jesus, this is after, and I want us to understand this is after Jesus' resurrection. We know that Jesus Christ did many things before his crucifixion and before he had arose. He had healed the sick. He had made the blind to see. He had forgiven sins. He did all of these things. But I want us to notice in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has already been crucified. He'd already been put in the tomb. He has arisen. And now then he is going to speak to his disciples. You remember Mary Magdalene on that occasion that she had come to the tomb and she had seen Jesus, and he had told her to go tell his disciples to meet him on a certain place in a certain mountainside, and so the disciples had met him. And after the disciples went there, we see recorded in Matthew 28 and verse 18. All these other things happened in verse 1 through 11. But in verse 18, He said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, he tells them, you go and teach all nations. Who? The apostles. They were to go preach and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, and you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So while Jesus was there on earth and he is talking to his disciples, he tells them, this is what you need to do and this is what you need to go teach. You need to teach all the things that I have commanded you to do. Not what some man thinks, what somebody else thinks. They didn't teach in their own accord. They taught what Jesus had told them to teach. And there is no Bible example where any member of the Godhead, which includes Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, or an angel from heaven, there is no scripture anywhere that we find in the Bible that ever told anybody what to do to be saved. And so, if we can just go to these scriptures and see what the scriptures say, then we can should be able to point out that those that are falsely taught something different, that it's not done that way. Jesus, God, had a way that he wanted his word proclaimed. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul says, but we have this treasure. What is this treasure? This treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that good news. And here he is telling those men and brethren at Corinth that we have this precious treasure. He said, earthen vessels. In other words, in this human flesh, in our bodies, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So in other words, this message comes from God. It's not our words. This is not what we think or what we feel. This is what God's word is. The gospel is the power unto salvation. And we see this when he said the excellence of the power. This is what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Romans in the Roman letter in chapter 1 and verse 16 when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, why, Paul? Why aren't you ashamed? Because it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power for one to be saved. It's the power of salvation to all that believe. And so we need to understand it is what God's word says that saves man, not what man's word says. God has selected men, not the Godhead, nor angels, but men to preach the gospel. The apostle declares this in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, in the first letter that he wrote to Corinth. And notice what it says, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe. And so here the foolishness of man, it didn't even believe in God. It didn't even believe when the Messiah had come. Even though those religious rulers of that day, they were the ones that should have known the law better than anyone. But yet they didn't even know the Messiah when he was here. And all they had to do is go back and read the prophets and what Moses said. They kept talking about, Moses' law, or they kept saying our law, which is under the law of Moses. Well, whose law was it? It wasn't their law. That was still God's law. But here it talked about Jesus. He said, you think that you believe in the scriptures because they can be saved? He said, well, it's these same scriptures that testify of me, that tells you all about me, but yet you don't see. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Acts 8 and 26, back to the text. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. This is all the angel has to say. And now his part of the work is accomplished. It's done. So he retires from the scene. The angel is no more there. But notice we have another personality that speaks. And this next personality is the Spirit of God that we see in verse 29. Then the Spirit said to the eunuch. Is that what it says? No. The Spirit said to Philip, go here and overtake the chariot. So it should be noted that the Holy Spirit spoke to who? He spoke to the preacher. And now, not the one that was to be converted. He spoke to the preacher. And so what we need to understand, during that time, it was speaking to the apostles and those that preached. And we need to notice here that this Philip is Philip the preacher. He's not Philip the apostle, but he was one that preached Christ. And so the Spirit spoke to Philip. He directed Philip to go near and join himself in verse 29. Now he retires from the scene. So the Holy Spirit does not speak directly to man then, and he doesn't speak directly to man today, even though people may claim that, but speaks through the written word. That's how he speaks today. Here the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit to go teach the truth of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit was to bring to the apostles remembrance everything that Jesus had taught them while he was here on this earth. But now then, after the death of the last apostle, it had gone out. This message had gone out through all of the known world. And it was written down for us so that we can read it. Paul says, you can read the written word and have the same understanding as what he had about the mystery of this. And so the next thing that we see is that Philip the preacher, in verse 30, Philip was a gospel preacher. He was a man of the book. He began where? At the same scripture. He was a book, chapter, and verse type preacher. And you know, we need more of that kind of preaching today, is give book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do, everything that we say, what we believe, why we believe what we do. Give scripture for it, to back it up. It's not my personal feeling, it's not how I feel, what I think, or what I want to justify. What does the written word say? Philip preached the same gospel that Peter preached. Why? Well, you see, Christ commissioned all those to preach the gospel, to preach the same gospel. Wouldn't it be wonderful if men today would take that example and preach only what is in the written word and leave all of their opinions out of it? Why so many gospels today? Why? Not because of Christ, but because of man. Christ taught the same thing, the apostles. You can read, especially the Apostle Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament. And when you go through there, whether he was writing to one of the churches, writing to individuals, whatever he wrote, he preached the same gospel everywhere he went. There was nothing different about it. That's why Paul kept talking about how that there should be no divisions among us, but that we all be of the same mind and the same judgment. And this is what we talked about in class this morning in John chapter 17, the prayer that Jesus was praying, not only that my disciples, the apostles, that they are one as you and I, Lord, are one, the Father and the Son are one, the apostles be one in us. And then he later prayed for all of you and me today, all of those that are going to be born after the apostles in what their teachings are, that we all have the same mindset, that we be united together. And here, Jesus talked about unity over and over and over again. This is what we see in the apostles' writing. Why are we having so many divisions today? It's not because of what the apostles taught. It's not because of what Jesus taught. It's not because God's plan wasn't a perfect plan. It's because man stepped in and got in the way. That is what has happened. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 10, we need to understand His gospel, His terms of salvation. No matter what anybody else says, it's God's terms and His gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 10, "Now I plead with you," Paul says, "brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I want to point out, when we see "by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," that means by Jesus Christ's authority. In the name of is by His authority. And so if we teach anything other than what His authority has told us to teach, then it is a perverted gospel. But He said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly or completely joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." There is only one. We know in Galatians chapter 1, in verses 7 and 8, where it talks about, you know, "I'm amazed that you're so soon removed to another gospel," which Paul says in verse 7, "which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if we," he said, well, who is "we" that he's talking about? He's one of the apostles. He is an ambassador of Christ. He is one that is sent forth by Christ to preach this gospel. He said, "If any of us, the apostles, or even if an angel come down from heaven and preaches to you any other gospel, he is to be accursed." And so we need to understand this. Other gospels today, they are caused by man. And what was the Galatians teaching at that time? Only thing they were doing that is recorded for us is they were teaching circumcision. They was trying to bring in some of the old law and circumcise these Gentiles. That was, and you think about it, that was just the only thing. One thing. But what did Paul call that gospel? A perverted gospel. And so we need to understand, I get so tired of sometimes people will talk about some of their friends because they're religious people. Not saying they're not honest people, not saying that they're not good people, that they're not moral people, but they say that they're really real close to being just like us in what they teach. No. Paul didn't think so. One thing, they was just bringing in circumcision. They was going along with everything else of what the gospel taught, but they wanted to bring in one thing, the circumcision. And he said it's a perverted gospel. So you tell me that when these denominations, they may preach some truth, but it doesn't mean that all the truth that they teach is according to God's Word. And we need to make sure that we stay in God's Word. You know, I have heard from some denominational preachers some of the best lessons that you could ever hear preached anywhere when it comes to morality. But you know what? They're still not teaching the gospel. What they teach is a perverted gospel. Just because you say something that is correct doesn't mean that you're okay in everything else that you do. Sometimes we have gospel preachers that teach the wrong thing when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We have some that think, well, you know, hey, this gets me too. Sometimes you'll ask your questions, maybe you're going to be traveling, and you ask something about a congregation. "Do you know anything about that congregation or about that preacher?" Yeah, I think it's I think they're pretty good. They're pretty sound. You know, they're off on a few things, but you know, they're mostly sound. I'd like to know, what would God think about that? You know, it doesn't teach us anywhere of a pretty sound doctrine. We're either sound or we're unsound. And you know, we use this word conservative in liberals, and we talk about our liberal brethren. The Bible doesn't use those terms. It doesn't use the term conservative, and it doesn't use the term liberal. That's in politics. It's where you see liberals and conservatives. The only time you see the word liberal talked about in Scripture is talking about the liberality of your giving. That you be liberal in your giving. But never when it comes to the teaching of Christ. But you know what? You see soundness about sound speech and sound teaching all throughout the Bible. So what we need to understand, are we sound in what we teach, or are we unsound in what we teach? And we see that that's what Philip preached. He preached what needed to be preached. He taught what Jesus said. And you know, sometimes we read these passages of Scripture, and we know them by heart. We quote them. You take Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 and Jesus preaching. You know, as long as I've been here, everybody ought to be able to quote Matthew 7 all the way through the whole chapter. Because we refer to this all the time. But Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, well, wait a minute, Lord. Everybody's not going to enter. The world thinks that. But if everybody's not going to enter, who's going to enter? He that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And then what did Jesus go on to say? He said, there's going to be many in that day. In that day of judgment, they're going to say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And then Jesus said, I will profess to them that I do not know you, you who work iniquity. That word iniquity means without law. In other words, you didn't do it by my authority. It's what you thought was best, not what I thought was best. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, what did Luke say? He said that Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And so we need to ask ourselves that question when we're talking to other people outside of the church. Why do you call him Lord, but you're not doing the things that the Lord commands you to do? We need to think about this, because sometimes I think we can be drawn in, and we can be separating ourselves from God and not even realize it in some of the actions that we take. Next we see the man that was to be converted, the convert. Notice verse 27 of Acts chapter 8. So he arose and went. Now then we see that Philip arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And you know, inspiration leaves this man nameless. It doesn't matter. He didn't have, you know, I'm sure he had a name, but it wasn't important. It was just a man of Ethiopia. And so we have this example for us to read and to understand what had taken place. God just simply did not reveal it. He is simply noted as an officer from Ethiopia. He possessed a great authority because he served Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And he had charge of all of her treasure. So, you know, the Bible says that this man had gone up to Jerusalem. Well, why did he go up to Jerusalem to start with? Was it for the purpose of business? Was it the purpose of pleasure? Why did he take this long trip? It was because he wanted to worship. And his worship was important to him. Because he had gone all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And you think about this. This is a distance of some 1,000 miles that he had traveled to Jerusalem. Now think about this. This man didn't have automobiles. There wasn't any locomotives, no trains, no airplanes, no jets to fly in. How did he go? Well, the scripture says that he was riding along in a chariot. Maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 miles an hour. You know, that takes a lot of time to get there to worship. And now he's turning around and going back home. And so he had his heart set on worship. And now then next we see that he was reading. What was he reading? Was he reading the newspaper? Was he reading some magazine? He was reading the scriptures. Now then, that brings a point that I want to bring home for us. How does that apply to me today? What do I read? Am I caught up in reading all the tabloid magazines when you walk up to the register to pay for your groceries? Am I reading the TV guide to see what all I'm going to watch on TV? Maybe you like to read books. Maybe you like a good novel. And I know there's many in this congregation love to read novels. And there's nothing wrong with that. But how many novels do you read versus the Bible? You need to ask yourself this question. I've read through this book several times and this book several times. And you know, I read all these things. How many times have you read through the Bible? You need to ask yourself that question. How many times have I read the Bible? And you know, if I was reading the scriptures on a daily basis as I should have, you know, if you're my age, you should have gone through this Bible several times. But do we read as we ought to? This man was reading the scriptures. The next thing that comes out is the question that was asked in verse 30. So Philip ran up to him and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And said, do you understand what you're reading? He's asking, do you understand what you're reading? Understandest thou? Now think of that just for a minute. Do you understand? Understanding the truth is essential to conversion. I cannot be converted unless I understand what truth is. And so we need to think about that. In John chapter 8, verse 32, here we see that Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so, do we understand that? What about in John 6, verses 44 and 45? He says, no one can come to me. Jesus is saying, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they say they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes from me. And so we know that all Scripture, Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That word inspiration means the very breath of God. So it is God-breathed, every scripture. And so we need to understand that. And as we read these scriptures and we come to the understanding of this, then we can find out what true conversion is instead of what the world may want to say that it is. The eunuch's reply in verse 31 of Acts chapter 8. And he said, how can I? In other words, do you understand what you're reading, Mr. Eunuch? He said, well, how can I understand unless someone guides me? So he asked that question. And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. And so the next thing that we see is Philip the preacher. And Philip the preacher, what did he preach? He preached Jesus. He preached Christ. So this all ties into what we studied last week about what does it mean to preach Christ. It's to preach the words of Christ. It's to preach what he taught. Now Philip is doing that very thing. And so we notice in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, you know, when he says, how can I do this unless someone tell me? But look at verse 12. Or look at verse 5 of Acts chapter 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? He preached Christ to them. Then when we go to verse 12 of that chapter, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So we see that he preached Christ. And so this is exactly what Philip was doing in verse 35 when he was preaching to the eunuch. He preached the facts. He preached the promises of what was taught. To preach Christ is to preach the commands of Christ. In John 8, in verse 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So we see that one must believe. But there's more to it than that. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and verse 5, they say the same thing. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So what do I need to do? I need to believe in Jesus Christ. I need to repent of my sins. And when I repent of my sins, like we said this morning, go to Psalms, the 51st Psalm. And you'll find out what true repentance is. And that's the way my repentance should be. It should hurt me. I should detest the things like this. I have a brother-in-law that, and you know, usually you can't say good things about a brother-in-law. But I have a brother-in-law who was not a Christian, and he lived a reckless and a wild life. And I could not understand why my sister ever wanted to date this man, let alone end up marrying this man. But this man, she carried him to services, and he heard the gospel preached. And as he was preaching that gospel, and one of the main people that helped him in that is a friend of mine, Galen Evans, who preaches in California now, had taken him under his wing, along with my dad, showing him things in the scriptures, teaching him, and he becomes a Christian. And you know what his attitude was? It wasn't like a lot of people that you run into and they won't talk about their past. Yeah, I'm a Christian now, but boy, I tell you what, we used to really have fun. We'd go out there and we'd shut them bars down and we'd do this and we'd do that. Like you're bragging about your past life while you're saying that you're a Christian. Not my brother-in-law. He hated himself. He detests himself. He despised himself for the way that he acted back then. And he is a honest and a good man, and he was truly converted to Christ. Because he don't even want to talk about the things in his past. That was in the past. I wished it never happened. I don't want to see it. He wants to turn the light off where it's dark. I don't want to see that. I'm ashamed of myself for the way I acted and the way I was. That's what repentance is. And this is what Jesus was saying here, that we must repent. Otherwise, we're going to perish. In Mark 16 and 16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know, there are so many times that friends of mine through the years that I've talked about that were from denominations, and he said, well, it does say, you know, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He said, well, you know, it doesn't say anything about baptized not. And I'd look at them with this strange look, thinking, if you don't believe to start with, why do you want to be baptized? It's like J.D. Tent one time, one of the old pioneer preachers, he said the only thing that happens to someone that doesn't believe, he is a dry sinner, he goes down into the water and he comes up and he's a wet sinner. That's the only thing that changed. And so we need to understand, I have to repent. And that word, believe and baptized. You know, if you had my English teacher in school, you would understand what that word and means. It's a copulated coordinate conjunction that adds those two words together, and they're going in the same direction. And so you cannot have one without the other. And why can we not understand that? But we won't make excuses about that. And I'm going to give you just a real simple illustration. If I was to tell you I have lost my dog, and my dog is red and white, if you see my dog, could you let me know? And then somebody calls me up and they say, I found your dog, Keith. And I go to pick up my dog. It's a solid red dog. I said, that's not my dog. I said, my dog is red and white. Somebody else calls up, I found your dog, Keith. It's a white dog. No. Now, you know, nobody would be stupid enough to do that, now would they? If they would look for a red and a white dog. And if they found a red and white, then they would call. They wouldn't call me if they found a red dog. Why? Because they understand what that word and means. But you know, all of a sudden when it comes to religious things, we don't know what the word and means. And I don't want to be hateful toward people, but people sometimes they are just ignorant when it comes to the word of God. And you know, we don't need to be arrogant toward them and trying to show them things. But we need to try to point out their error so that they can understand. And sometimes maybe what we need to do when we're talking to them is find the passage of Scripture, turn the Bible around, and let them read it for themselves. Now, what did that say? Because you talking to them, they don't want to listen. I had a friend of mine that I was working with closely, and he was talking about, well, you know, baptism, you know, it's just an outward sign of an inward grace. And he said, it's not really important because, you know what, faith is the most important thing because the Bible talks about faith all the time. And he said, there's scriptures that talk about faith. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believeth should not perish. Didn't say anything about baptism. And I said, well, what about 1 Peter 3:21? And I quoted that verse to him. And he said, oh, that's not a verse. Well, I hadn't had my Bible in the truck, so I went and I got my Bible and I turned to it and I let him read it. Whereunto the light figure, talking about the water, Noah been saved by water, whereunto the light figure, baptism doth now also save us. And he looked at that, and he looked at me. I've never seen that before. And you know, instead of just accepting what the book said, he said, I'm going to have to go ask my pastor about that one. What difference does it make what that pastor says? God's word was right here in front of your face. But yet people, this is what they want to do. And then also, what did the eunuch do? This is the key thing here. What did he do? In Acts chapter 8 in verse 36, he said, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? See, here's water. So somewhere along the way, as he was preaching Christ to him from the same exact scripture, it come up about baptism as he was teaching him. And so he paid attention. Here's water. What must I do? And if you would, let's look at Acts chapter 8. And let's continue reading. Let's read verses 38 and 39. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So we see that they went down into the water and he was baptized. Well, when we see that word baptized, that comes from the Greek word baptisma, which means to plunge, to dip, or to immerse. You know, you can go to Webster's dictionary and you can look that up. And Webster, what he does is whatever the meaning is today, so it loses some meaning in translation. But under the Greek language in which the Koine Greek, or Koine Greek, it's whichever way you want to pronounce that, it was talking about, it's a lost language. So whatever was written in, that it stayed there. Now, we've anglicized some words and put baptism on there instead of baptisma, but when you look that word up, it means to plunge, dip, or immerse. Even though, in Webster's dictionary, it says sprinkle or pour or immersion. So it's either or. Well, that's not what the Scripture teaches. So we have to sometimes go deeper in the Scripture to see what it meant in the Hebrew language or the Greek language in order to understand that. And I don't claim to be any kind of Greek scholar or anything like that, but you know what? It's amazing what Google does today. But you know, you can get some Greek lexicons and you can look those words up. W.E. Vine, you can look those things up to see what it meant in that day so we can understand this. But also, we don't even need that. We can go straight to the Scripture. I want us to look at a few verses here. What about Colossians 2 and verse 12? When Paul writes to the brethren there at Colossae, he says, buried with them in baptism, in which you also were raised up through him, through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So man was buried, not sprinkled. When we talk about a burial and someone dies, you don't go out there, drop the casket on the ground and sprinkle a little dirt on top. You bury it. So we understand what burial means, but when it comes to religious matters, it just goes out the window. It's, you know, whatever I believe. Well, I just believe that you have to just believe with Jesus Christ all your heart and let him become your personal Savior, and that's all you have to do. Well, it didn't. That wasn't true in the days of the Pharisees. Many of them believed in Jesus. But guess what? They never confessed him. So they were lost. Because in order to believe in Jesus is to act upon what that faith is. Why are you doing these things? Because this is what God's Word teaches me to do. I don't have to understand, well, why do you have to go down into some water and get wet and come up? Why can't you just believe in Jesus and go on? That's not for me to figure out. God said. That's all I need to know. God said, and that settles it. It's over. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Paul now writing to the Romans, he said, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of his Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. We need to understand. This is what it means to be baptized. Not what man thinks or what man believes. I want to give you a little information. Like I said, I'm not a Greek scholar, but you can look these words up here yourself. There is two different words that people use today. One is exegesis, and the other is eisegesis. And they are two conflicting words used in Bible studies. Exegesis literally means to lead out of. And so that means that one that is studying is led to his conclusion by following what the text says. So in other words, you come to the conclusion by what you read in the text. Now then, eisegesis literally means to lead into. And that means one studying injects his own ideas into the text, making it mean whatever he wants it to mean instead of what God had intended it to be. And we have that through the world today. People wanting to inject what they feel, what they think, into the text. And so we need to not do that. We need to accept the text for what it is. You know, this is what Titus was having a problem with when he was left down in Crete. Paul had left him there in Crete and to put things in order that needed to be ordered and to have elders in every city. But you know what? There was a problem down there in Crete. There were some of these Judaizing teachers. They were taking what Christ had taught and what the apostles were teaching, and they were adding some Judaizing teaching to that. And then also being in Crete, they were taking some of the things that the Cretans were doing. So they were interjecting all these things into the gospel. What did Paul say that was? A perverted gospel. You cannot have sound teaching if you inject other things into it than what God had put. And so obviously we see this exegesis does justice to the text. But this eisegesis is a mishandling of the text and often leads to a misinterpretation of what the Scripture says. I want us to look at another verse real quick. Let's go to 2 Timothy. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. As Paul is writing to this young man Timothy, he said, "Be diligent," now notice, "to present yourself approved to man." Is that what that says? No. You present yourself to be approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly or correctly dividing the word of truth. And so we need to make sure that we are correctly using the word of truth and not injecting something else into it. An honest student will allow the Bible to speak for itself and not take out of context. Exegesis allows us to agree with the Bible. The Bible does not contradict itself, but the things that man try to inject into it makes it contradictory. So the next thing we see is that he went, in verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had obeyed what the Scriptures had said. He obeyed what God had commanded him, and his sins were washed away. And so now then he has that hope of heaven. And you and I can have that same hope of heaven as that Ethiopian eunuch did if we take exactly what God's Word says and apply that to our lives. And if I have not become a Christian and I need to be baptized, the only way that I can enter into the Lord's church is to be baptized. And we notice that in Acts chapter 2, as Peter was preaching, and in verse 40, with many other signs and wonders, he said, "Save yourself from this perverse generation." So there was something they needed to do. And in verse 41, it says that those that gladly received the word of God were baptized, and they were saved about 3,000 souls that day. And in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Who was being saved? Those that gladly received the word. And only those that received the word can be saved. And once we're in that saved condition, we have that hope of eternal life. The most wonderful thing that we could ever hope for is to have eternal life. Some people think this is life. This is not life. We're just passing through. But some people, I think, want to stay. They don't want to go on. But we need to pass from this life and go to the next. And the only way that we can do that is through obeying the word of Jesus Christ. I'll leave you with this question. What is hindering you from being truly converted to Christ? And today, if there's any that here needs to be baptized, or if there's some sin in your life that needs to be corrected, if we can assist you in any way, we'd ask that you come while together we stand and sing.